I want to voice my appreciation. There's a lot of effort that goes into a weekend like this. There have been many who have helped with food. We really enjoyed our time over in the fellowship hall. Our praise team leading us in worship, giving us an opportunity to express the truths we've come to embrace and hold so dearly. Amen? Yep. I want to thank Curtis and Jenny for the hospitality with Dr. Anderson and providing transportation for him. There's just, as I said, a lot of things that go on behind the scenes, and oftentimes we just come and enjoy the fruit of those efforts, don't we? Dr. Anderson, it's been good to have you. I've learned to appreciate you in new ways and have so enjoyed your teaching, probably in too many ways to mention. And we've been talking about some of those ways, but it has been so good to have you with us. And I want the opportunity to have him stand and us pray for him and over him. And so, sir, if you would come, and I'm going to pray for you. Oh, and I was going to intro you a little bit, but I'm going to ask you this question before I pray for you. What would you want us to know about you? I told them about you have 18 grandchildren, you have 5 children, you've been at ABC for 72 years. How many years was it? It's been a long time. He's been president there for 35 years, been at the school for 40 years. What would you want us to know about you?
That's a kind question. I'm a sinner saved by grace.
Okay.
I mean, I don't mean to sound, sort of novel or sort of simple with that, but, if any of you had ever been around my life as a child, you would have never imagined where God takes you. I've had the privilege to go back to some of those places. I'm originally from Iowa, and so I've gone back to some of those churches where I grew up as a child, and some of my former Sunday school teachers, now in their aged years, have greeted me at the door after service and said, "We never would have imagined." One of them even went so far as to say, "You were the one that was always underneath the table during the Sunday school hour. I couldn't get you to sit in your chair, but you made me so disgusted because I'd ask a question and you'd answer it from underneath the table." That's not boasting. That's just description. But I share that only to say this. Never doubt what you can do for God if you give your life to him. I think we have a total misconception. One of the worst things you say to a young person is when they say, "I don't know what I should do with my life." And then we say this, I think wrongfully. We say, "Well, what do you like to do?" Can I tell you what I like to do? I like to do nothing. I like to eat. I like to sleep in. That has nothing to do with what God has for me to do. Now, I don't mean to suggest that following God makes you miserable, but he has things that surpass anything you could ever imagine. And I think that as we give our lives with abandonment to him, I would never have envisioned doing what God has given me the privilege to be a part of. And I don't still by natural inclination do that. I sometimes say, and I think I've been here long enough and I'm leaving soon enough that I can say this and get away with it. And that is this.
That itinerant preacher thing again.
I don't like people. Did you hear me? I don't like people. I could be a hermit and happy if I were just doing what I like to do. But I can tell you by the grace of God, I love what I do and I love people because God makes you into something not that alters your personality or, it's not that I had some kind of a, epiphany from heaven. It's the fact that he's able to take. And what's the blessing of that is, the awkwardness with which I stand before people all the time to minister, and this is not exaggerated. Only God and I know the truth of this. It's not something that I ever welcome, and I always have to have some time with God to do it. But you know what it does? It always makes me need God. And anything that makes you need God is good for you. And so I just want to dare you young people and you young couples and even all of our lives to imagine yourself far beyond what you think of being. Because when you give yourself with abandonment to God, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that you ask or think. And I'm not suggesting that that has to be something like, the chart of my life, but I'm saying this, I'm going to answer to God someday for what I do with the stewardship of life that he gives to me. And so my ambition is to say, "Lord, help me to live in such a way as to bring pleasure to your heart, to please you." So And, you know, in all honesty, God can do things beyond anything you imagine. And so don't resort to the life of normalcy and comfort, but place yourself by faith in the arena of trust and uncertainty, because there's nothing more exciting than walking by faith and trusting God by faith. And so I'm a blessed man, and you've been part of that blessing, so thank you.
Thank you.
That was longer than you probably wanted. But
well,
you
should have that's great.
You asked for it.
I did. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We thank you that you want to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine through your Son in our lives. We thank you for this testimony that Dr. Anderson just bore. So, Father, we praise you, and may that be our heart desire.
Yes.
We hear people all the time talking about following their dreams. People are encouraged to follow your dreams. Well, Father, may our dreams be humbled before you, and may our greatest desire to be to please you with our lives, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, realizing is that as we do that, our lives will be well lived.
Mm-hmm.
We praise you. I thank you for Dr. Anderson, his wife, his family, children, grandchildren. And Father, we ask for your further favor, as he already testifies. He's a sinner saved by grace. You have been gracious to him. Mm-hmm. We ask for your further grace upon mm-hmm. his life, his family, his ministry. And Father, at this season in his life, as he looks back on so much of it spent in ministry, may the years ahead just be filled with your favor and your blessing. Mm-hmm. May his ministry multiply. And as he talks about giving his life to others, that's a successful life. May those things abound in his life at ABC and with those he ministers to through ABC. So, Father, those are our prayers. We cry out to you. We thank you. We thank you for this weekend and how we have been encouraged and challenged, and may we leave here from this weekend changed.
Yes.
In very clear ways, not just, that was good, or just an emotional, short-lived response, but in ways that matter for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Looking forward to hearing you preach.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it.
All right.
I usually say I hate introductions, and I'm glad when they're over, but thank you for those precious moments of encouragement. And thank you for being a refreshing blessing to me. I will say, I think appropriately, that as some of this conversation of planning has taken place, a frequent comment both by your pastor and then by Curtis, as he's been working some of the details and coming, was to say that one of the ambitions was to be refreshing to me. And I praise the Lord for that. You have effectively done that. Thank you. And it's been a blessing to get acquainted. And I say in all honesty, he has plenty of time to clean up anything that I've stirred up while I've been here. So I leave today and we'll be praying for God's blessing seriously. But I mean this with genuineness that, you know, the privilege of serving the Lord is just beyond description. One of the dilemmas in today's ministry circles, and I again probably target my office or my attention often to young people because I'm so passionate about that aspect of my life. But, you know, in today's world of youth, they're looking for something that will make their life meaningful and impacting and, you know, successful and all those things. And tragically, we often in ministry circles have described ministry with such torturous terms that who would want to do it? You know, everything from poverty to, you know, burdens and all kinds of misuse and abuse. And I don't deny that the Scriptures describe the service of the Lord as something that will be costing you. And Jesus makes that demand of all of us. No man is worthy of following me unless he's willing to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. And so in a world of indulgent gratification, it's tough for us to be willing, and it's contrary to our disposition to give that kind of yieldedness unconditionally to God. But I want to stand here by the grace of God and say to particularly you that are young people with opportunities before you and decisions before you, there is nothing more precious and privileged than giving your life with abandonment to God. Nothing. You know, he's the author and finisher of faith, and he can know the end from the beginning. And so it's a real privilege to just have been a part of that. And thank you for just being used of God in my life. Thank you, Pastor, for your kindness in so many ways. Well, as you have probably picked up, these are days also of real busyness. And so I do appreciate your prayers as I move on from the next from this assignment to the next assignment. And in that conjunction, I have sort of spun this final service around an identity that you see portrayed here on the wall or on the screen before you. How many of you are members of the AAA Club? Probably just the persons who travel. My wife and I had this agreement years ago that in order for her to rest better at night, we would have a membership in AAA, and now they have AAA Premium, and so I even have that by her wishes, and I don't know that that makes it any safer. I did learn in talking with Jack this morning that it's possible to exhaust the opportunity of eligibility in that club. That scares me. I will never tell my wife that, and don't you ever tell her that, or you will be balder than you are now. But in all honesty, it's a situation where the reference to AAA has provided for a long, long time. I didn't go back and research their origin, but it's an opportunity of some assurance as you travel and the opportunities of disruption to travel, everything from flat tires to breaking down along the road, et cetera, et cetera. They haven't yet quite figured out what you do when you're in a place of breakdown with no cell service. I'd like to have them come up with that before they offer their full services next time. But the truth is, AAA is a description of some measure of direction and security as you travel. May I just say that the greatest security and the greatest need for security is not the travel of a car, but it really is the travel of a life. As you move down the pathway of life and down the road of life, I promise you, if you've lived any length of time, you've had plenty of accidents and incidents along the way where you needed rescued. This morning, I'd like to just take you to the Word of God now, as we've seen it in its various facets through these hours, dealing with some of its historical backdrop and dealing with some of its theological terminology, and then even in this Sunday school hour prior to this, the sufficiency, it's adequate, it's trustworthy. I'd like to now just sort of bring that all together and tie it in a package and say, so what? So what? We have a little practice on our campus with the chapel journal, as I've mentioned, where we have a message that we will, or a little journal we give to all of our staff and students to just to take notice of the messages in our chapels and in our conferences as a bit of a chronology. It's a bit of a, it really is intended to be somewhat of a summation of the year. Each year a different theme. This year our theme is related to servants who please Him, and particular focus upon that thought this year. But this chapel journal is designed so that each, in the section where the notation is possible, notes are taken, but then in the concluding session is this little question with a bridge. So what? As I move from that message to my life, crossing that bridge of so what in light of that. And I say regularly to our students and our campus community that as we gather for chapel, even as was referenced by Brother Curtis a moment ago in saying that before you even hear the message, say yes, I like that. I really do. But I say to our staff and our students, truthfully, when you come to the interchange of God's Word in your life, that is a time when you can truly say without sinning, I'm going to be selfish. Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me. And in this moment, would you just make that your heart's cry as we turn to the Word of God and learn how we can move down the journey of life with the security of a AAA Bible student, as I've put it here by way of notation for you. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 to these very familiar words. And one of the dangers of a familiar passage is that we can say, oh yeah, I've seen this one before and I've heard this before. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that you've never encountered this verse of Scripture until this moment. Now, that's a mental decision that doesn't actually make it happen. But in this moment, my appeal to you is to not let the familiarity of this passage rob you of the opportunity to see its instruction for us this morning. And with God's help, I'd like to bring to our attention from this very succinct summary of a passage that I think captures the packaging of our weekend together with this word of Scripture that I think gives us guidance for a journey in life with the safety of a AAA standing. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2, while you've just been seated, out of reference to that passage, stand with me, please, as I read that single verse of Scripture, and let your mind give undivided attention to this truth as we see this exhortation of Paul to us about God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would you follow again? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would you sit down and put, as it were, your spiritual seatbelt on as we prepare for takeoff? Takeoff in a passage of Scripture that gives us clear instruction on how we should move through the journey of life and effectively and safely accomplish that journey. As a AAA Bible student, these thoughts from this very succinct portion of Scripture. If you would first, if you would note that we have a three-part formula to be this AAA servant, and this is the passage that I bring to your attention. First, we must be approved by God. Approved by God. This approval process is not merited on our own. I did not know what your pastor was going to ask me a moment ago, and as God is my witness, in that moment you say, what is the most appropriate thing on my heart that I want to leave with you? And that is this: I am a sinner saved by grace. Someone said this in the passage that we're grateful we have, as that part of our service was held this morning. You know, that passage, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. How do we find ourselves with a sense of approval from God? I put this in conjunction with a phrase that we often use in ministry, and that is, we will say something like this: the Lord bless you. That's a term that I think is rightfully an expression of interest in another. But have you ever stopped to think what blessing really means? What does it mean to have the blessing of God? I use the illustration of the Old Testament, where Jacob found himself, after an extended period of time, over 20 years away from home. His departure hadn't exactly been the most pleasant exit. He and his brother Esau had been at a point of such disruption that Mama was afraid Jacob was going to get killed, because Esau was the buff boy and Jacob was the sissy. And so consequently, she said, if I don't get you out of here, he'll kill you. That's a little bit of a, you know, rendition in my own language, but that's basically the context. And she sends him back to the home area where the family roots were, knew that there would be some folk who would care for him there. And he's there for those years of time, serving with an uncle. And you know the narrative of Scripture. This particular episode led to his falling in love with a person, and so he wishes that, you know, love to be brought to a culmination in marriage, and gets permission to do it, and then gets tricked. You remember that story. And he proceeds to then work additional years. And finally he comes to the end of these years of being away from home, and God nudges his heart to go back. And it was God's initiative that did it. And so now he's on his way back to homeland, and the excitement of that sort of reaches a point of reality as he gets closer to the familiarity of his settings, and he knows he's back in the turf of his original rearing, and all of a sudden it dawns on him, you know, when I last walked this way, I was running the other direction because I was afraid Esau was going to kill me. I better warn him I'm coming home. And so as that narrative in Genesis unfolds, we find that Jacob decides he'll send some of his servants ahead. I mean, he had a major entourage, lots of flocks, lots of herds, more wives than he needed, lots of children, maids, the whole works. He was a real parade. And as he finds himself with this paranoia, he sends an entourage of persons ahead of him to say, Esau, just wanted to let you know, Jacob's coming to see you. Well, they come back from that. You remember the incident and that particular introduction of diplomacy of sorts. And they said, oh, Esau was interested to hear you're coming. He's going to come and meet you. And he's got 450 guys coming with him. That didn't sound like a welcoming committee. And Esau was seen as an adversary to Jacob. And so Jacob immediately accelerates his paranoia from this exercise of diplomacy to now having an exercise of some measure of panic, as it were. And he decides that he's going to use now strategy. And he says, I'll tell you what, this guy's coming to kill me. I'm going to divide the whole group into two groups. And that way, if he gets this group gets away. If he gets this group gets away. At least half of my bunch will survive. But he had a big dilemma. You know what it was? He didn't know which group to go with. And so in that dilemma, the sense of his plans of strategy didn't work, divide and conquer. So he immediately turns to what seems in the context as a real solution to his problem. If diplomacy didn't work and strategy didn't work, maybe we could try piety. And he proceeds to pray. And as he prays, his prayer was about as hollow as a tin can with nothing inside and neither end open. And he proceeds to say, Lord, you told me to go back and take care of me now. And in his piety, no peace comes to his paranoia. And so he quickly disposes of that, and he comes to the next attempt to try and solve his problem. And he puts together a parade of gifts to go to Esau. If you will, if he moves from diplomacy to strategy to piety, he now has this whole idea that maybe I could win his favor in some way. I'm going to try to get on his good side. And as I give these gifts, the first one may not win him, the second one may not, but by the third one, he'll see I'm really a generous, nice guy now compared to what I was when I left. And so now he tries to win his favor that way. As that parade starts off of gifts, and by the way, it's from that we know how wealthy he was. He had lots of stuff. You take the list of all of the critters he was given and all the stuff he was given to Esau. This was no poverty scene. And in the midst of that parade, as it leaves, darkness sets in. They start to settle in for the night. In the middle of the night, all that Jacob can imagine is 450 guys coming to get me. 450 guys to get me. And so he rouses his wives, and he knew he couldn't get away without their spouse or their servants. So he rouses the maids to go with the wives, and he rouses his children, and he finally determines what really matters most to him, his children, his wives, and their maids. And he rustles them in the darkness across a brook, Jabbok. I think the reason for that was because he knew that in darkness you could not hear someone coming, but crossing water was impossible to do without making noise. And so with some measure of a parameter of safety, he beds them down in the sand. I just can't imagine what that scene must have been like. As he then finds himself, after bedding them down, now pacing in darkness. And by the way, it was dark because he didn't want to be seen. No fires were lit. No torches were carried. It was darkness. And all of a sudden in the darkness, this crescendoing paranoia concludes with this whoosh as someone grabs him in the darkness. Now, let me ask you, it doesn't take any imagination in my mind. Who do you think he thought it was? Tell me. Esau. But it was dark. He couldn't see. Hadn't seen him for years. And so with a measure now of contest, the Bible describes it as a wrestling match all night long. Any of you in here been wrestlers by way of a sport? Good. I got one here then. Let me ask you this. Do you measure wrestling in hours or minutes? Minutes. Yeah. It's not because they're sissies. He didn't tell me to say that, and I'm not scared of you, but the truth is this. It's because wrestling is such an intense activity, you can only do it for minutes. And yet, all night long, that tells you something about this guy. He was no wimp or sissy. He was a strong, robust, farming, traveling, leading, that's all those words would be Jacob. He wrestles all night long, but there's only one obsession in his wrestling match, and that is this. What is your name, and will you bless me? What was he looking for? He wasn't looking for stuff. He wasn't looking for some, tangible material object. What he wanted was Esau's approval of coming home. Now, I share that long Old Testament illustration with this very first part of our AAA package, approved by God, to let you know that this is not some sleight of hand assignment. And as you know, as that narrative unfolds, he continues to wrestle, and eventually the person wrestling with him, which we truly know was, I believe, a pre-incarnate form of Christ. And you say, well, what does that mean? Christ couldn't outdo Jacob? No, there's lots more to it that we're not going into this morning. But the truth is this. Eventually, we have this very simple phrase, and the Lord blessed him. I wish the Bible would have given us a little more to say what that conversation was. We don't know it, but we do know this. All of a sudden, that messenger leaves, and the sun comes up. The family awakens in a place that they had no idea where they were because it was darkness when they arrived. I've done that lots of times. I show up in places where I arrive dark at night and go to bed and look up the next morning and say, wow, this is nice. I didn't know this is where I arrived last night. So I've had that experience a time or two. But they arouse in the morning, and obviously they've lived through the paranoia of this guy. By the way, I didn't tell you that parade of animals was flattery, was what he was trying to accomplish. So he moves through that series of things, and then the last one, when he takes them away, is secrecy, his last strategy plan. And each of those things didn't solve the paranoia of this guy who said, I need a blessing. But when the sun came up after that wrestling night of, that match, all of a sudden the family, rubbing their eyes, figuring out where they are, look in the distance of sorts, and they see a limping, disheveled man coming across the horizon. And certainly he was a pretty, disgusting look. I mean, you don't wrestle all night long with somebody and come out looking pretty. But you know what? There was a stark difference from what they'd seen the night before. And that was this. There was a glow of peace on his face. And he moves forward from that episode and faces Esau. Why? Because of blessing. Blessing, ultimately in the Bible, is approved by God. In this passage, we have this reference. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Our first required part in this formula for a safe life of service for God, a AAA Bible student, is approved by God with these thoughts. First, there should be a passion for approval. A passion. This idea of study is not the assignments of writing papers or passing tests. It's the intensity of attention that's there. I give myself with undivided attention to this assignment. Do you ever have something that you're passionate about? If I were to ask somebody that knew you quite well, what are they passionate about? What would they say? Can I just tell you, as a believer, it shouldn't be too far down the list. And I understand when we ask those questions sometimes, we are really trying to just cover the person's life in total. So we say, well, this person's passionate about, chocolate, or this person's passionate about golf, or this person's, and so we have these kinds of ideas of interest. But the truth is, would it ever surface in the list very quickly that you're passionate about the Bible? You see, to be approved by God requires this passionate approval, study. But it also shows them this practice that must be exercised. Study to show. The word show here has the idea, as it might have in a text that you're holding, the idea not just as a a showcase, a display of something to be visual, but it is the demonstration of a behavior or an activity that's characteristic of you, so that it is provable by life rather than just simply a declaration of lip. And so our task to be approved of God, His blessing is contingent, I believe, upon my commitment to be passionate about His Word. Oh, by the grace of God, we all experience His blessing in ways that we don't deserve. And we certainly stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ approved in Him. This is not earning your salvation. Did you hear me? This is not earning your salvation. But it is a demonstration of working out your salvation, which God requires of us. This is a mandate that is just as required as you must be born again. And I dare say in this outfit, none of you would doubt that mandate. Well, can I tell you, equally mandated is study to show. And so the practice of my approval is seen by the demonstration of my life with this ultimate requirement. I ought to be able to be tested and found qualified. Prove. You know, when you work with college-age students, you're always in a mode of having to prove things. That's no insult, that's just learning. So don't get defensive on me, and you that are college-age students, I'm not picking on you, I'm just telling the truth. And that's part of learning. In fact, it's even more so these days because, you know, there was a time when you could sort of champion your position of knowledge in a classroom setting, and the students had to sit there and pretty much figure that you were the authority on the scene. These days, you say something, and they Google to find out if you said the truth, you know. And so they're constantly questioning whether or not you can really, you know, rely upon this person and what they say. That's not always the case. And I know we got some students here this morning. Some that are even visiting. God bless you. You know, I'm not trying to pick on you, but that's just part of life. But the honest fact is this. As a student of the Scriptures and as one who is seeking the approval of God, I should find myself eligible to be tested and found qualified. I wonder, if you were put to the test today in this particular section of our study, would you pass the test? Study a passion, to show a practice, with an intent to be demonstrating I'm eligible, I'm proven. But there's a focus that really culminates this whole thing, and that's the person of approval. Approved unto God. As a child, my father's a pastor. One place where we served, I think one of these students from Iowa. Is the Iowa student here in church this morning? They skip out. No, I'm just picking on you. Where's Justin number two? There you are, Justin. My dad pastored in Bondurant, Iowa. I just met him yesterday, so don't pick on him. We're just friends. Hawkeyes stick together, right, buddy? Go. Are you a Cyclone or a Hawkeye? God bless Hawkeyes. Okay. If you don't know what that means, you're just, you know, you're ill-informed. But having said that, you know, my father pastored a church in one location there in Iowa called Bondurant. It was a church that had the setup where you know, on the front, instead of having these nice corners, just imagine for a moment that there's an angled wall that comes out on either side, and there was a little, you know, triangular room. On this side was a prayer room, and on this side was the study, my father's office area. They called it studies in those days. You know, pastors used to study instead of have offices, but that's neither here nor there. But having said that, you know, his study was there. Some of you will get that later. I've already said I have a sense of humor. It doesn't make much sense, but that's okay. But having said that, when we'd come to church on Sunday morning, my father, out of an attempt to keep the parking area clear, would park at the back of the church. And we'd come in the back door, come up a set of stairs, and it so happened that behind this wall was also a little passageway here that had some doors that opened up, and the baptistry was right back here, okay? You're getting a lesson on archaeology. No, I mean architect here. Having said that, we'd walk across there, and then we'd come through, and just imagine that this was my father's desk for a moment right here. I was in kindergarten at the time that we were there up through several early years of grade school, and I was a runt for the longest time. You wouldn't necessarily think that by my size now. I grew an inch at age 23 when I got married. Marriage was good for me. It really was. But But I was just the smallest kid all the time in my class. So for the longest time, my height was about the height of the desk as I'd walk through there. And I'd come through the study and then out through a door and then out into the auditorium. My father had a little placard across his desk with the two words on it, "Please him." Now, in my elementary age years, I thought that my father had probably put that out there the night before so that as we children walked through there, we would be reminded we should be good as we went out into the church and please Dad. Now, that's I was a space cadet. And so that's what I thought. And for the longest time, one Sunday, probably in the second grade, I was about an inch taller by that time, I remember looking a little more carefully at that in very small print at the bottom of that little please him placard was Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, the reference. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. My task was not to please my father. My task was to please God. Now let me ask you this. Whom are you trying to please? The focus of an approved workman, an approved student of the Scripture, is to have this passion to do it and a practice of it with an eligibility to have it proven so that you are truly qualified with this one ambition. It's all about God. It's all about God. Is your life consumed with knowing Him so intimately and so fervently that you can truly have Him say, "I approve. I approve." In fact, I'll go so far as to say in this moment, if God were to look on your life right at this moment, could He put stamp on you? Approved. Approved. Oh, we can all go to our theological positions and I'm accepted in Christ Jesus. I'm righteous in Christ. No, I'm talking about practical living right now. Approved. That's the starting point of a AAA Bible student. I have this passionate ambition that cannot be satisfied unless I know You are pleased, God, with me. That's not trying to earn salvation. That's not trying to say He will not accept me as I am. All of those truths are there. But don't you yearn to know His approval, His permissive smile upon you? One of the dilemmas of having five children is that you rarely get invited out to eat. So whenever that happened at our household, when we had our five kids at home, we worked hard to prepare them for what they should do when they got to the house where we went to eat. Now, we cared about their behavior, so that was one of the reasons, but between you and the story, my wife and I had this ambition that we hoped if they behaved, they might invite us back a second time. But invariably, we'd go to one of those places, rare as it was, and having had these kids groomed to be able to know how to behave when they got there as far as just eating. And then we'd get back in the car on the way home. It was usually an evening setting. And as we're making our way homeward, there would be sort of this awkward silence in the collection of the van. It wasn't intentional. Wasn't punitive. It just was normal. And so we'd be going down the road, and all of a sudden, one of the five, wasn't always the same one, with some measure of timidity, would say something like this, "Mama, were we good?" You can hear that as a child and to a parent. And it was just a reminder that, they had been instructed on how to behave, and basically they wanted to know if they had pleased us. Can I, without any disrespect or cheapening of that, encourage you to regularly pause in your life and, as it were, look heavenward and say, "Father, was I good?" Not to earn it, but to please Him. To please Him. Approved as a student of Scripture. But then that takes us to our next, as it were, occasion, and that is achieving for God. This AAA package that is ours moves on in verse 15 with these thoughts. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What's achieved here? There are two quick thoughts I give, and I share them briefly, and that is, first off, there's a construction process involved here. A workman is somebody who is involved in a task of construction. You that are involved in capacities of work, whether it's an office task or whether it's a manual task in a project outside that's constructing walls or whatever, the truth is there's a construction to achieve. This is effort. This is work. This is work. I think one of the greatest challenges of coming to the Word of God is to realize, to know it, it is work. And so my achieving for God involves the construction to achieve with this confidence that's there. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I can do this and not be ashamed, not be embarrassed at what I do. I hope that you will understand that my ambition for this weekend has in some ways also been to encourage you that you can, with whatever level of acquaintance with formal training, still come to the Word of God and know it. I'm a fan and a promoter of Bible college education. I'm not ashamed of that. I think it's a great thing to do. But can I just tell you this? If God has never given you that privilege and you have a heart that's driven with His first approved role, I promise you, you can know the Word of God. You can know the Word of God. And so with a sense of confidence, I can rightly have the Word of God understood. Achieving for God. I intentionally make this brief to come to this last of these three then, and that is to be accurate for God. Accurate for God. This is a serious thing, handling God's Word. The Bible talks pretty explicitly about the fact that, for example, the book of James says, don't be many teachers, not because it's withholding that privilege from others to do. It's just saying it's a sobering thing to teach God's Word, because we're going to be held accountable for how we guide or misguide people in the Word of God. And so this idea of accurate for God is described for us in the final phrase that's given here, rightly dividing the word of truth. This word, rightly dividing, is a beautiful term in the original text that really describes a medical activity. It means to be surgically accurate. Surgically accurate. If you face surgery tomorrow and you were taken into the operating room and you were still sufficiently coherent to know what was going on, and so as you're lying there on the operating table, the surgeon comes in, and as he gets in, he yanks on his chainsaw and says, well, are you ready for this? I promise you, you'd say, no, I'm not. I think I'm in the wrong room. He could come in and he could potentially open up his robe and take out his hunting knife and say, well, are you ready for this? And I'm not trying to be gory nor rude, but the truth is you say, no, that's not what I had in mind, doc. In today's world, he could even come in and he could, as it were, sort of flash the scalpel and you might say, doc, I thought you said it was orthoscopic surgery. Just a precise little beam that was going to be non-invasive and leave little scar tissue and rapid healing. Now, I give that illustration of progression out of the ridiculous to even maybe the more likelihood of advancement in medical practice to say this. If we're concerned about that precision in a medical procedure, don't you think we should be even more concerned with that kind of accuracy in a spiritual procedure? With surgical accuracy, precision, orthoscopic surgery and better, rightly dividing. And so with that kind of a sense of accuracy, we find it's demanded. This is not a choice. God doesn't want us to just arbitrarily decide whether we want to handle His Word carefully. It's a demanded accuracy that gives us this dogmatic authority. Why are we so concerned about accuracy? Because we're dealing with truth. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. This is not some newspaper article. This is not some kind of an opinion piece. This is God's revealed absolute truth that we deal with. And God help us with that sense of accuracy to handle the Word of God, with a sense of dogmatism. In a world of relativity and ambiguity, can I invite you and may I exhort you, speak with dogmatism the Word of God. That's not intolerance. That's just biblical authority. And God help us to speak. I close with a passage that's not in the point of your notes, but I would bring it to your attention in the book of Titus. Titus had a tough assignment. He was going to have to be assigned to speak to a bunch of folk that were described as liars and lazy bellies. And please don't take it personal. I'm not alluding to that as I'm here with you all. But in all honesty, Titus had a tough assignment. In chapter 2, verse 15, after giving Titus some practical truths to share, I love this summation of his assignment in this area of being a Bible student, as it were. Titus 2:15 says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Do you know that as we handle the Word of God, this sense of approval, with a sense of achieving, with a sense of accuracy, this AAA formula for a Bible student is carried out with this particular series of truths in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak. That means in our just normal conversation, that's how we handle the Word of God. He says further, these things exhort. If you go from conversation, you go to confrontation. Exhorting somebody is a little more intense than speaking. And then he moves, thirdly, to rebuking. It's correction that's there. So from conversation, normal speaking, to a little more intense confrontation, exhorting, to an even more intense assignment of correcting persons that are wrong. And then, as it were, Paul knows that's a tough thing to do, so he says, you need conviction about doing it with all authority. Dear friends, I hope that you'll take the Word of God this morning and take it to your life in a way that lets you see these marvelous things we've reviewed with you, but know, most importantly, you need to put into practice this simple verse of Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May God help us to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the preciousness of your word, and I do pray that we might find our hearts driven to determining with your help we will be this kind of student. As we move through the journey of life, thank you that we have the comfort of the assurance of the Spirit of God and the Word of God to help us accomplish the work of God. And so we want to be these kinds of AAA Bible students, having your stamp of blessing, your approval, having the accomplishment of this achieving of workmen not ashamed, with this true ambition of being accurate, surgically, carefully handling the Scriptures, because it is your word. Bless these dear folk. Thank you for these hours together. Bless this dear pastor and those who serve with him. And may this be indeed Charleston Bible Church. For Jesus' sake I pray. Amen.